I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier.
No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Holy Hour of Power. Two Catholics with PhDs in common sense. We are your spiritual fitness trainers. My name is Jesse Romero, the Latin lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Latin lover of Our Lady.
And my name is Terry Barber. I'm the Lebanese lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Lebanese lover of Our Lady. I'm glad to be here, Jesse.
Yep. Pull up a chair. Pour yourself some coffee. Let's have a good Catholic conversation.
Open up the good book.
Yeah. And then, but before anything, yeah, let's open up the good book. I know Alcoholics Anonymous calls it the big book, third book. Or is it called the good book,
amen,
not the big
brother.
Book. So today's gospel, the Catholic, or Holy Mother Church is sharing with us Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Mm-hmm. It's talking about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're going to find something very interesting here as I make my comment. Here it goes. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. So first of all, unclean spirits mean people that are possessed. That's what it means, people that are demonically possessed. And the word to cast out, that's another word for exorcise, which means to cast out or drive out an evil spirit from a human person. It says, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Notice in all the list of the apostles, you'll always have Peter named first and Judas named last.
Right.
Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, charging them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'll mention what that means right now. And preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So we see our Lord Jesus Christ here selecting 12 apostles, and he's giving them this their missionary marching orders. And notice he's sending them out to Galilean villages, and he's charging them to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? The catechism says the kingdom of heaven is at hand means anywhere where Jesus is, there is the kingdom of heaven. Does your parish have a red light in the sanctuary and a golden tabernacle?
Oh, yeah.
Guess what? The kingdom of heaven is at your parish. The catechism says wherever Jesus is at, there is the kingdom of heaven. And also notice that Jesus confers on the apostles the same authority of healing and exorcism that he did during his early ministry. Jesus chose the 12 apostles kind of like the way God chose the 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, the sons of Israel, to carry out their mission in bringing the knowledge of God to all the nations. Well, now Jesus is choosing two 12 Jewish patriarchs. We call them the 12 apostles. Why? What's he doing here? Because now Jesus is designating the church as the restored Israel. Did you catch that?
Yep.
As the restored Israel, or the new Israel of God. And this comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, this theology. And the word apostle, by the way, it means one who was sent forth, invested with the authority of the one sending him. And notice also here in verse 5 that Jesus sends the apostles. First, he sends them only to the Israelites of Galilee. That's very interesting. Why? Why did he send them here only to the Israelites of Galilee? Well, because that's the direction of salvation history. Because God adopted the Israelites as his own possession first, as the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And then God lavished the Israelites, the Old Testament people, with these special privileges and covenants, as the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. So it's appropriate that Jesus, or as the church says, it is fitting that Jesus would first send the apostles, the new covenant gospel first to the Israelites, and after the resurrection, Jesus will send the apostles to hear the new covenant to the Gentiles as well. And that's us. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Jesse, I just got one comment from St. John Paul II on this rich scripture. It says, as you go, make the proclamation the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what St. John Paul II says. So appropriate for us today. He says, there is no time to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the time to preach it from the rooftops. Do not be afraid to break out of comfortable routine modes of living in order to take up the challenge of making Christ known in the modern city. You know, Jesse, stealth Catholicism is dead. And I still think some people in the church think that we just have to, you know, quietly get along with everybody. But what St. John Paul II is saying, proclaim Jesus Christ from the rooftops. And I appreciate that comment because that's what we try to do here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Barry, that's modernism. Modernism, they're the ones that are into stealth Catholicism. And the perfect example, there's a order of priests and a diocese over in the Pan Amazon.
That's right.
These
Italy.
Catholic missionaries, a priests and nuns, have been there for 53 years amongst indigenous pagans. Mm-hmm. And guess what? They actually brag that they haven't baptized anybody in 53 years. You know why? All they do with them is dialogue.
Yep.
And all they do is share your feelings one with another. Well, guess what, Terry? It hasn't worked for 53 years.
Yeah, no fruit. Hey, I want to bring in Bishop Sheen because we're going to talk about, full steam ahead. We want to talk about his beatification coming up. But think about this, everyone. Listen to this quote and see if having Bishop Sheen beatified is going to help restore sanity in the Catholic Church. Here's what Bishop Sheen said. America, it is said, is suffering from intolerance. It's not! It's suffering from tolerance. Tolerance of right and wrong, truth and error, virtue and evil, Christ and chaos. Our country is not nearly so overrun with bigots as it is overrun with broad-mindedness. Jesse, that was said 50 years ago, and today that is so apropos. One of the things that Bishop Sheen has done is his writings, his speeches are perennial. They're timeless. And so I want to just mention the miracle.
Tell you one of the reasons why.
He had
a PhD in St. Thomas's writings.
Yep.
And by the way, that's what was rejected by the new theologians at Vatican II.
Yep.
What's called the Nouveau Theologia. The new theologians at Vatican II, they thought they knew more than the scholastics and St. Thomas Aquinas. They thought St. Thomas Aquinas misread the fathers of the church. So they said, let's bypass the medieval scholastics and let's us go to the fathers of the church. But in my opinion, a lot of these council fathers got it wrong.
Well, you know, Jesse, talking about Bishop Sheen, during the Second Vatican Council, he spoke the longest of the 2,000 bishops that were there. And one thing he did that not many people are aware of, he chided his brother bishops for not having the Blessed Sacrament at the hotel after they would work during the day on the council. He said, wait a minute, aren't we forgetting something? And they're like, what? We party in the evenings. We have drinks. We have to eat. We just have fun in the evenings. No, we need to make a holy hour. So he got the Blessed Sacrament being in a room at the hotel. I don't know how many other bishops went in, but he went in each night to pray and asking guidance for our Lord from the Blessed Sacrament. I say that, Jesse, because Bishop Sheen wasn't liked by the clergy. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. And even at the time of his death, before he died, I remember at a large conference in Los Angeles promoting Life is Worth Living on cassette tape, and the priest said to me, young man, you're wasting your time. Bishop Sheen is antiquated. Nobody wants to hear what he has to say. And you know what, Jesse? I took that as a challenge, and I'm several hundreds of thousands of his recordings I've been able to produce in 40 years. And I still have them, Life is Worth Living, on an MP3 disc. Why? Because I think that priest was being misformed in a seminary.
He was a modernist.
He was a modernist, and he didn't know the truth about the Catholic faith. And I'm sad to have to say about that, about a priest. But, Jess, that's why the beatification of Fulton Sheen is going to be powerful. One more quote, Jesse. This is how prophetic. We talk about Islam. Jess, check this out. In the 1950s, here's what Bishop Sheen said. Today, The hatred of Muslim countries against the West is becoming hatred against Christianity itself. Although the statesmen have not yet taken it into account, there is still a grave danger with the temporal power of Islam. It may return, and with it, the menace that it may shake off the West, which has ceased to be Christian, and affirm itself as a great anti-Christian power. Hey, Jesse, if he said that today, you know what they'd say? The moderates would say, stop it. You're being Islamophobic. And you know what, Jess? He's spot on, and that was 50 years ago.
Terry, this guy, just one prophetic statement after another. I forget, there was a communist, I forget, that
Loose.
Mr. Fulton Sheen talked about he was going to die.
Oh, yeah. That's
and he died a week later. That's all over the internet
as
well.
That's Stalin. He talked about Stalin's death in 1953.
This guy was a prophet, Terry.
Yeah. Yeah, everybody thought that. But Jess, here's the bottom line. We're going to be promoting more of Fulton Sheen's material. Why? Because it's the truth. It has nothing to do with personality. As a matter of fact, Jess.
By the way, Terry, there's the miracles already have been attributed to him, so that's good news.
Yeah.
Yeah, Pope Francis already has this one miracle attributed to
a little baby. Yeah.
Yeah.
61 minutes, the baby was dead, and they prayed to Bishop Sheen as intercession. And they accepted that, you know, years later, which was beautiful. It got held up by, unfortunately, Cardinal
politics.
Dolan.
Church politics.
Yep, church politics. Mr. But you know what? Thanks be to God. I'm going to be at that canon at beatification, God willing, later this year. Wow, Jesse. Full sheen ahead here at Virgin Most Powerful.
Amen. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Pull up a chair, pour yourself some something to drink, and let's have a good Catholic conversation. Up next, talking about... major corporations, are they conservative or liberal? Find out.
This is Terry Barber reminding you there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Bishop David O'Connell, and you're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show.
To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Jesse.
Rated PG, praise God. You know, I've always wondered, people have always, again, this the typical propaganda that I heard as a young man growing up in the barrios of Southern California, they would tell me, Jesse, you can't vote for the Republicans because the Republicans are the party of the rich and the Democrats are the party of the poor. That's why, see, we're Mexican, we're Catholic, we believe in the Democrat Party because they're the party of the poor. Mm-hmm. And I would hear this propaganda as a young Hispanic in the barrios. Hey, big corporations, they're all in for the Republicans. They fund Republican causes. Really? Okay. Well, did you know that, thanks be to God of whistleblowers, that Google is functioning? Google, one of the richest corporations in the world, Project Veritas, a good Catholic by the name of James O'Keefe, who did some investigative reporting, mm-hmm. has discovered that Google is trying to insert themselves as a political machine against anybody conservative. Yep. There's a video that was released by Project Veritas featuring testimony from a Google whistleblower along with leaked documents and undercover footage that suggests that the most influential search engine in the world is actively promoting an agenda when it comes to news and politically and ideologically charged information. The Google insider says that Google is a highly biased political machine. And so during this interview with James O'Keefe, he's saying that what they do is that they, these computer gurus, they come up with these called algorithms, right. These computer programs. Yep. And these algorithms, they catch these buzzwords. And these buzzwords, anything that has to do with like conservative or Christian or pro-life, these buzzwords are caught and they're flagged, and oftentimes they're just censored. And this whistleblower gave all this information to Project Veritas. I'll give you an example of two people whose contents are being censored right now.
Yep.
Prager University.
Yep, their
contents is being censored
hundreds
right now.
Hundreds of videos.
They're in a court battle
yep,
over this.
They are.
And also Dave Rubin, who, by the way, he's a homosexual who has like libertarian values, mm-hmm. but because he's not a homosexual liberal, he's also being censored by Google as well.
Jesse, what Mr. O'Keefe says is they want to act as a gatekeeper between the
yep.
user and the content. They want access so that they're going to come in and they're going to filter the content. This is what O'Keefe said. They're going to say, we don't want to give the user access to this information because it's going to create an outcome that's undesirable to us. Man, that's just scary, Jesse.
Undesirable to us, millennials.
Liberals, yeah.
Liberals
yeah.
in Northern California that run Google.
That's right.
And I'll tell you why
Coming
this
out.
Is. Look at this last sentence, how mm-hmm. scary this is, the
yeah.
censorship.
Yeah.
They want to censor all thought that's not liberal cultural Marxism.
Mm-hmm.
It says, another leaked document addresses how Google handles news sources, citing its goal of creating, quote, a single point of truth
Whoa.
Across Google products, close quotes.
Oh,
and they can do this, Terry, because with these programs called algorithms,
yeah.
all they do is censor any language or any buzzwords that they catch that may smell of Christianity or conservatism.
Very sad, very sad. But be aware of that.
Well, Terry, this just tells me what's very clear from the Bible, 1 John 5:19.
Catechism 2 says
it says, and the Catechism, paragraph 407, it
right.
says, the devil has a certain domination over planet Earth, and one of the ways the devil dominates planet Earth, the Catechism says,
yep.
is through social media.
That's
it's right in the Catechism.
I know, it's not you making it up, it's right there.
Paragraph 407.
Read it.
Let's move on to another, again,
I'm just
dispelling the myth that corporations are conservative and corporations fund conservative causes. Really? Very few of them do. That's a minority. The majority fund liberal causes, Terry.
Let me give you a good news story, though. Chick-fil-A, run by a Christian company, he closes his doors on Sunday. They don't have any business. They honor the Sabbath. So they have 52 days a year less to actually make sales. But they're now the third largest restaurant chain in the United States. You know, the only group that's bigger than them is McDonald's and Starbucks. And I only say this because I think it's great that Christians are running successful businesses because, you know, they're persecuted. Jesse, in some airports, they won't be even allowed to go in because their company policy is that marriage is between a man and a woman.
Senate
what a novel idea. A But it's good that they're growing. Jesse, check this out. In the last 5 years, they've had double-digit, over 10% growth five straight years in a row. Any company who does that, they must be doing something right in the restaurant business.
Amen. Terry, and just to show you once again how, again, corporations, the way they lean left.
Sure.
The Facebook, yeah. Well, this is another company now, another major
right.
billionaire company. Facebook, their chief operating officer, their CEO, her name is Sheryl Sandberg. Mm-hmm. She's basically stated that she's going to give $1 million from her own money, from her own bank account.
Which she got from Google.
Yeah, well, she, of course, with her high salaries from Google, yep. to the political arm of America's largest abortion mill, Planned Parenthood.
Ouch.
And so she's, according to the article, Sheryl Sandberg is a millionaire.
Yep.
And she's writing a big fat check for $1 million. In the wake of President Trump's 2017 inauguration. And, of course, the former Planned Parenthood CEO, Cecil Richards, who thanked her for her longstanding and now increasing her support to the organization. And in contrast to her previous donations in 2007, this donation is about tipping the political scales. And this money is going to Planned Parenthood's lobbying arm to help organizations campaign against pro-life politicians and policies from coast to coast. So I just say this for somebody who says that if you drank the Kool-Aid like I did when I was young, and I thought that all these corporations, all these companies, they're for the Republican Party. They fund Republican causes. Are you kidding me? Let me just give you just a quick overview of the billionaires in America. Bill Gates,
source.
Democrat. Warren Buffett, Democrat.
Mm-hmm.
Donald Trump, Republican. Oprah Winfrey, Democrat. George Soros, Democrat.
Mm-hmm.
Tim Gill, Democrat. Ted Turner, Democrat. Michael Bloomberg, Independent. David Rockefeller, Democrat. Larry Ellison, richest man in California, by the way, Democrat. The Walton family, owners of Walmart, Democrat. Tom Steyer, second richest billionaire in California, wants to run for president for the Democrat. There you go. So I just named you the 12 billionaires from the U.S. 10 are Democrat, one's Republican, one's independent.
And you know what their number one goal is for the 2020 election? To defeat President Trump because of his stance on abortion. Jess, I'm just going to be honest. Let's just say it. The bottom line is they're upset that President Trump is trying to stop Roe versus Wade. And I would just encourage our listeners, those who are still thinking, well, I can't vote for that Playboy Trump guy. I mean, he's crazy. He's done such terrible things. Well, all I can say is look at the options you have for voting. Now, I heard somebody say, well, I'm going to vote for this independent group that has no chance to be the next president.
Throw your vote away.
Exactly, Jesse. Let's be real about this. We've got a president right now, the most pro-life president that I've had in my entire life there. Do we want to keep him there or bring in a party
another baby killer?
Exactly. That's as simple. Now, Terry, you're a one-topic voter. Hey, can I tell you, without life, what do you have left? Nothing.
Nothing.
Okay.
Why do you have laws or anything else or Disneyland or Magic Mountain or, you know, Knott's Berry Farm? If you don't have human life,
that's right.
You know, why do you have car dealers and Walmarts? You need customers.
Can't be in business without them.
And Father Pavone says it right. He says the Democrat Party doesn't know the difference between serving its constituents and killing its constituents.
And Jesse, we're so mixed up in our world right now. The teachers union who teach all these children, okay, that come into this life, they've decided to make a stand for abortion. If that's crazy. In other words, they want fewer children to come in to their schools. What they're doing is they're killing themselves, because without children, we don't have a need for teachers. But you see, what sin does is it makes us stupid, Jess.
Yep.
This is a good example of somebody voting on something that they're crazy to do, and they don't realize it. They think, oh, no, this is a good thing. We can't force, you know, any women to, you know, they have their rights over their body. That's number one. Really? Wake up, turn the lights on, and meet Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you, once you fall in love with Jesus Christ, the light bulb turns on and you see the perspective, not from secular humanists, but from the cross, Jesus Christ, that's right behind me.
Terry, this guy's Tom Steyer from California, this billionaire that's threw his hat into the Democrat presidential candidates. He says that the main reason that he's running, of course, it's he wants to impeach Trump, number one.
Of course,
he's behind the impeach. And he also says the biggest problem that we're facing is global warming and climate change.
I'm sorry, that's laughable.
And I'm going to tell you why all these Democrats believe that.
Yeah.
Because because they know that science is on our side. Okay, because of sonograms, we can now factually tell them, like Ben Shapiro told Democrats at the pro-life rally in Washington, science is on our side. That's a baby inside, not Kleenex. Exactly. We know that. So now what they're trying to do, they're trying to use science and say, well, if global warming is man-caused, what's the solution? We need less people because our carbon footprint is too big. And the planet is heating up, and that's not good for the planet. So if we have too many people, maybe we should think about contraception, abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, because after all, you know, we need to save the planet because there's too many people. So this is the way the liberal Democrats, since they lost on the science when it comes to a baby in utero, now they're trying to say, oh, we got science on our side. And too many human beings are warming up the planet, so we've got to kind of sift, and we've got to redact the numbers on planet Earth. That's their next tactic, Terry.
But guess what?
Science is not even there on their side on global warming and climate change. That's another fabrication.
Well said, Jesse. Hey, when we come back to this next break, I want to talk about something that's called the source and summit of the Christian life, the Holy Mass, the Eucharist. Have you ever been to a Mass where the priest has had his back to you? Well, this is going to be an interesting conversation because I'm going to give a perspective along with my brother Jesse on why the priest in the old days and in still many cases with the Mass of the Vatican II Council that says the priest turns around and says, the Lord be with you. That indicates he wasn't facing you. This was an exception to have the priest face you. I want to give you some information that I think you haven't thought about regarding why is it beautiful to have the priest facing God along with you. This is going to help you love the Mass even more. At the Terry and Jesse Show, Virgin Most Powerful, charity with clarity, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. We'll be back with more about why does a priest have his back to us and much more about why is it beautiful in worshiping Jesus Christ together with the priest. We'll be back with more. This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
When the priest has his back to the people, quote unquote, the technical term for that is called ad orientem, or it means towards the east where the sun rises, and from where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will return from the east. That's why many churches used to be built so that the altar faced this direction, the east, where Christ will come back at the second coming. Many older Catholics remember this practice from pre-Vatican II days. I don't. Younger people like myself, we haven't seen it. I've seen pictures of it. And this ancient way of celebrating the Mass has been an emotional issue over the past 60 years since the Council. Because a lot of people say that, you know what, when the priest faces you, there's more active participation in the liturgy. And so there's a huge debate about that. And some people also say that attending Mass makes it more boring unless they see Father. So these are some of the arguments that people use. But Terry, you know a lot about this. You started Adoremus. In fact, you have a chapel that does ad orientem, you're one to speak about this.
You're right, Jesse, and I want to say this. It really troubles me as a layman who has been going to daily Mass all of my life since I was 14. I see a lot of times priests who are facing the people and acting like they're a movie star, entertaining, telling jokes, and I have to be honest with you. I understand what the Mass is, and that's very distracting, okay? Because what it does is it puts it on the horizontal level of
and very
man.
Irreverent, Terry.
Very irreverent. They say all kinds of horrible. So here's my point. When a priest is not facing you, you're not distracted by him. And I got to tell you, Jesse, I know several priest friends of yours have said the same thing that they've told me. Even just this morning, the priest told me, yeah, I like facing the altar of God when I'm saying the Mass because I can concentrate more. He said, you know what? To be honest with you, I'm brutally honest. When I see immodest women in the church, when I'm looking out at the people and I'm saying my prayers, it's almost humanly impossible for me to stay focused on God. Why? Because I'm a man, okay? And I get distracted when I see a woman not dressed modestly. That's normal. He's a normal red-blooded American man. So here's the point. On a prudential level, if he's not facing the people, it's better for him too. And Jesse, the documents of Vatican II said this. The priest
assumes that
the priest is not facing you when he says he turns around and says, the Lord be with you. It was an exception that just like communion in the hand was an exception, it became the norm. And so I know I'm talking like I'm an authority. You know what I am? I'm just a layman who loves Jesus in the Eucharist and in the Mass, and I'm saying, please, it's a distraction. I think Cardinal Seurat, 2 years ago, when he said we need to turn the priest back around, was spot on, and I think more reverence, more understanding of the Mass will take place. And let's face it, Jesse, let's look at what 55 years of having the priest facing you has done with the attendance of Mass.
It's empty the church.
It was 75% of the Catholics going to church, and now it's about 18%. The proof's in the pudding. It's time to bring back a reverent Mass. And you know what Bishop Sheen said, Jesse, and you know it. He said, our job is to ask the priests to be good priests, maybe real good bishops. And my point is, help me fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ. What they're doing right now is a man-centered liturgy. Okay, I said it. That's what I see, Jess. I want God-centered.
Yeah,
I blew up, but I mean, it's tough.
The position of the priest that the council assumed in the documents was Ad Orientem, that means facing the east.
That's right.
And when somebody says, oh, the priest is turning his back to the people in the old mass, that's a misunderstanding of what really is happening. That person has been properly catechized. The priest is not turning his back to you. The priest is facing God along with
you.
That's right. That's what he's doing. The priest is in the same position that you are, facing God. And by the way, this type of worship, it's not something foreign to the Bible. This is the way biblical. The priest in the Old Testament, this is the way they worshiped God. They faced God along with the people. The Old Testament high priest, he was like the representative standing for and before the people between themselves and the Holy of Holies. And he was praying for them, and he was offering their sacrifice in a unique and consecrated way. And so the Ad Orientem position in the Catholic faith, it reflects the spiritual reality that we see in the Old Testament.
That's right.
The priest, you know, the priest either stands before the people to address God for them and himself, or he turned towards the people to address them directly or bring them the word of God. This then is the logic on which Ad Orientem rests. I would say it like this. Think about, you know, the way the Bible says that Christianity is a race to heaven. It says, you know, run the race.
I love that. Faith. Yes. Okay? Amen. I'm running.
So the priest is like the pace setter. He's the guy. He's the tip of the spear.
Yeah.
And we're all behind him as runners running towards heaven. But he's the point man. He's the one that's carrying that flag. We call the guide on in academies and boot camps. The guy that's running with the flag, he got the guide on.
Yep.
He's the pace setter. He's the one that's leading us towards heaven. He's not turning his back to us like he's shining us on, Terry.
Jesse, well said. We have the Jewish roots of Catholicism in the Mass. Dr. Brant Petrie's book, I would encourage it for you to read that book. Because here's the problem right now, and I keep on problem solution. Problem, Catholics don't know what they're doing when they go to Mass. They think, many of us think, we have to be entertained with a good band because the Protestants have a bunch of singing that's really awesome, and they got power preaching. You know, what do we Catholics have? Well, we got to compete with that. Father, you got to have some good jokes. Father, you got to be able to entertain us or we're not coming back. You see the difference? It's all man-centered, Jess.
Yeah, because my Protestant neighbors on both sides, they're entertained in their services. How come we're not entertained?
That's exactly
right. Well, because the Mass is not entertainment. The Mass is a once-and-for-all sacrifice of Calvary made present in the eternal now of sacred time. And, Terry, we seem to forget, or Catholics seem to have amnesia.
Of course.
Or they probably never been taught this.
They haven't, Jess.
No, they haven't. That the deepest root of our Mass, it's the practice of those same Old Testament priests.
That's right.
In other words, remember, Christianity is a successor to Judaism.
That's right.
And all the first Catholic Christians were devout Jews.
Yep.
So it's not surprising that Jewish worship influenced the formation of Catholic liturgy. In fact, from about the 8th century, almost all masses were celebrated Ad Orientem. And from the earliest period, the people all turned to face the same direction as the priest at the prayers of consecration, no matter how they were arranged before it. It was at the Second Vatican Council where they introduced this innovation of what's called a freestanding altar, and they permitted the celebration of Mass facing the people. That's called versus populum. This occurred in the 60s.
That's right.
And this decision, like most of the changes, were grounded in the Council Fathers, their desire to fashion Catholic worship, according to them, on the earliest models, which were based on a then current belief that the earliest Christian churches had a freestanding altar. But guess what? We've discovered that further archaeological research seems to show that this was not the case. In practice, what was permitted as an exception,
That's right.
these freestanding altars, swiftly became the universal norm, and therefore many Roman Catholics today have never even seen or experienced Ad Orientem worship. And this usage, however, like many other aspects of traditional Catholicism, has been preserved in the Anglican community.
That's right. I go to it every Sunday here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. We have the Anglican ordinance. They've become Catholic, and they have that Mass, and it's a really beautiful Mass. I want to mention, every time we talk about the liturgy, I always have to bring up Abbot Boniface Luki. He was the last father of Vatican II to, in the 1990s, I interviewed him about what Jesse is just talking about. So he was at the council before, during, and after. He died in the 1990s, and he was a Paretus, and he worked with Cardinal Bunini. And I'm telling you, that interview is very powerful. If you want to get a copy of an MP3, call 877-526-2151. Whenever we talk about the liturgy, we got everybody calling. We've got Betty in Orange County. Betty, welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. What's on your mind?
Hey, Terry. Hi, it's Betty. Betty. Who works for you, Betty?
Oh, Betty Arnold. Okay. That's funny. I love it.
I just wanted to go back when you guys were talking about Google.
Yes.
Jesse remembers a couple months ago, I had let you guys know that we were flagged.
Yes, I remember
by
that.
Google. Because what happens is Jesse sends me a list of the points that are going to be talked about on the show, mm-hmm. and I copy and paste that into our podcast
right.
platform. So when I copy and paste it, the Google Notes show up.
Of course.
So I thought I'd let you know for today's Jesus 911, his fourth note is the Vatican assembles avengers of religion to beat the devil. Mm-hmm. There is a note from Google that says, click to teach Gmail. This conversation is not important.
Wow.
That's amazing.
That's the algorithm. And for some reason, you know, Jesse, when you're sending me your stuff, you don't see it. But when I copy and paste it into a podcast platform,
yes,
it shows up. So I delete the notes from the Google.
Yeah, I guess we're going to have to delete all my notes because they're not politically correct.
You think?
Well, I'm not going to delete your notes, but I'm deleting the algorithm notes that go in there.
Well, there's proof in the pudding right there.
They look at the podcast. So
great.
Just thought I'd like to let Thank you know
Betty.
That Virgin Most Powerful has been flagged.
Well, I'm honored. Thank you, Betty.
God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Thanks, Betty.
Wow. Betty's in charge of the app, and she does so much work for us behind the scenes. You never see her, but I'll tell you what, without her, we'd be in trouble. So thanks again for calling in, Betty.
Well, there's proof in the pudding, Terry, that, again, 1 John 5:19, it says the devil is in control of the entire world. Yeah, people say, really? Even Google? Yep, even Google. Yep, yeah, even Facebook. That doesn't mean that we can't use them for the benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But boy, oh boy, it's a battle. They're fighting this tooth and nail just to even use those platforms.
When we come back, again, I want to talk about the precious blood of Jesus in the month of July. A great article by Father John Harden. We'll be right back. This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. We'll be right back.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Servant of God, Father John Hardin, pray for us, one of the great Jesuits of the 20th century.
Yep.
In July, as Catholics, we celebrate the month of the precious blood of Jesus, and Father Hardin has some incredible insight that he's given us on the precious blood of Jesus. I'll just give a quick overview.
Please do.
Okay?
Yes.
He says that the Feast of the Precious Blood of our Lord was instituted in 1849 by Pope Pius IX. But this devotion is as old as Christianity. The fathers of the church say that the church was born from the pure side of Christ and the sacraments were brought forth through his blood.
Yep.
The precious blood which we worship is the blood which the Savior shed for us on Calvary and reassumed at his glorious resurrection. It is the blood which courses through the veins of his risen and glorified living body at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. It is the blood made present on our altars by the words of consecration. It is the blood which merited sanctifying grace for us and through it washes and beautifies our soul and inaugurates the beginning of eternal life. Here's the biblical basis of this devotion. Cain and Abel,
yep.
Old Testament, they make an offering to God. Abel's sacrifice is pleasing to God. Cain's is not. This gives rise to the sin of hatred and the first murder. And so Cain kills Abel, and now the thirsting earth soaks up Abel's blood as it shouts to heaven for vengeance. This shouting prefigured the scene on Calvary where Christ's blood cried to heaven for the redemption of mankind. Now 1,000 years pass in the Old Testament. Now we see Israel oppressed by Egypt. And God commands the people through Moses to kill a lamb and to sprinkle the doorpost with its blood. Houses were sprinkled and they were spared by the angel of death. But where the doors were not reddened with the blood of the lamb, all male firstborns from kings to slaves died. So the blood on the doorpost was a type of the blood of Christ. And the question is, can the blood of a lamb save a man? Nope. But as a figure of the Redeemer's blood, it certainly does.
Amen.
For when the angel of death sees the thresholds of a human heart marked with Christ's sacred blood, he must pass by and another soul is saved. There's also an Old Testament reference that I didn't know about. If Father John Hardin points it out. He says it's a prophecy of Isaiah who saw a man, treading out grapes, pressing grapes under his feet. He says this man was probably Jesus. It's in Isaiah 63 verses 2-4.
Wow.
So Isaiah the prophet asked this man, this unknown man, he says, "Why is your apparel red? And your garments like the one who treads the winepress. The winepress I have trodden alone, alone, made from the peoples, no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them down in my wrath. Their blood spurted on my garments, all my apparel stained. For a day of vindication was in my heart, my year for redeeming had come." So that's probably what you would call a theophany,
yep.
of Jesus Christ, already, even before the incarnation, he showed himself to Isaiah the prophet and he explained to him what he was doing with his blood. And then, Terry, pick it up.
Oh, the New Testament. That's where I'm going, Jesse.
New Testament.
Now we go to the New Testament. The church reminds us of the first drops of blood that flowed from our redemption on the day when Jesus was circumcised. And then it is the night of Mount Olive, and the moon is shining. We see the holy face crimson with blood during the agony in the garden. Unhappy, despairing Judas cast the blood money down in the temple. I have betrayed innocent blood. See how blood is just all through the Old and New Testament? In the scourging chamber, we see the Lord in the deepest humiliation. under raw strokes of divine blood spurts all over the floor. Christ, think about the Passion of Christ movie. This is really graphic. Christ is led before Pilate. Pilate shows the blood-covered body to the crowds. We go through Jerusalem streets following the bloody footsteps of Golgotha. Down the beams of the holy blood trickles. A soldier opens the sacred side. Water and blood! Now, these are taken from his book called The Church Year of Grace. Now, Jesse, the symbols of the precious blood in Adam, why don't you talk a little bit about that if we have time?
So we go back to the Old Testament.
Yes, back to the Old Testament.
Adam is sleeping an ecstatic sleep, and God opens the side, removes the rib, and forms Eve, mm-hmm. the mother of all the living.
Right.
And by our view, transcends this action, and in spirit, we behold the second, the divine Adam, Christ. He's sleeping the sleep of death on the cross, and from his side, blood and water flow.
Wow.
Symbols of baptism and the Eucharist.
Yep.
Symbols of the second Eve, the church, the mother of all the living. And through the blood and water, Christ willed to redeem God's many children and to lead them to an eternal home. Now we go a little bit back to the Old Testament again, or stay here. At Jerusalem, a service in honor of Yahweh's honor is taking place on the Day of Atonement. The high priest is making his annual entrance into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of bucks and bulls upon the covenant in expiation for the sins of the people. The church shows us the meaning of this rite. Our divine high priest, Jesus Christ, on the first Good Friday, entered that Holy of Holies, which is not made with hands nor sprinkled with the blood of bucks and bulls. There he effects once and for all with his own blood man's eternal redemption. And finally, Holy Mother Church transports us to the end. The heavenly liturgy is in progress. Upon the altar is the Lamb, slain yet alive, crimsoned by his own blood, and round about the stand, countless army of the redeemed in garments washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And there's hosts of the blessed, and they're singing the new canticle of redemption. They're saying to Jesus, "You have redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and nation by your blood." When you look at this vision from the book of Revelation, and it takes us to the present moment, how fortunate we are as Catholic Christians to have the divine blood of Jesus so near to us, down the street at your parish, to offer it to the Heavenly Father for the sins of the world. Thank you, Jesus. We don't deserve this.
Absolutely. And I want to remind you, when you go to confession, think of when the priest is absolving you of your sins in the person of Christ, that visualize that sin was forgiven because of even one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of it falling from the priest's hands and washing you clean of your sin. Jesse, the show that you missed last Friday, I had Steve Ray do a whole hour on the precious blood of Jesus. So we've got several programs during the month of July dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus because it's so important. Because without there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And so that's why it's important.
That's a spiritual law.
Yes, yep. It is. And thank you, Jess, for your insights also. For you at Father Hardin. But you know, Jess, I just want to encourage our listeners to be going to confession at least once a month on a regular basis. Because, you know, I noticed this, that the further away you come from Christ, you don't receive the sacraments. And I noticed that as you come closer to Jesus, you want to receive him in the Holy Eucharist. You want to go to confession. You realize you're a sinner. The problem is many people in our church today think that they're immaculately conceived and there's no need to go to confession. This is my other comment. People think that there's universal salvation, that you don't have to repent to receive mercy, that everybody goes to heaven no matter what because God's such a nice person. No, that's what I call fake news. We need to repent and believe in the gospel.
Terry, and one of the fathers of the church, St. John Chrysostom,
yep.
He says that when you go to Holy Communion, mm-hmm. and you're walking back to the pew.
Oh, this is
St. John Chrysostom says that the devil and demons look at you and they tremble in fear. Why? St. John Chrysostom says that what they see in your mouth is the blood of Jesus. Wow. And at that moment, you look like a lion breathing fire to them.
Wow.
That's from St. John Chrysostom.
That's awesome.
And, you know, you have other fathers of the church. You got to hear Pope Clement back in the 96 AD.
Yeah.
Pope Clement the First. He says, let us fix our gaze on the blood of Christ and realize how precious it is. Seeing that it was poured out for our salvation and brought the grace of conversion to the whole world. Here's a prayer from Father Hardin. I'd like to offer it at the end of this article. It says this: Lord Jesus, you became man in order by your passion and death and the draining of your blood on the cross might prove to us how much you, our God, loves us. Protect us, dear Jesus, from ever running away from the sight of blood. Strengthen our weak human wills so that we will not only not run away from the cross, but welcome every opportunity to shed our blood in spirit in union with your precious blood, so that dying to ourselves in time, we might live with you in eternity. Amen. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Amen. That was powerful. Don't forget what St. Augustine said. If you pray well, you will live well. If you live well, you will die well. If you die well, all will be well. So what does it come down to, Jess? It's giving ourselves to Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus, I give every ounce of me to you. Use me as an instrument of your love and mercy.
Terry, and we as Catholics, don't make excuses say, oh, I can't be holy because of Cardinal Bernardine. Get out of here. That's a cheap excuse. Don't let somebody else's sins take you away from Jesus Christ. That's a cop-out. Oh, I can't be holy because look at all the priest scandals. You know what? God is looking at you and he's saying, you be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. You know what? Pray for those priests. They will stand judgment on their own, you know, and give an account for their own soul. We're going to give an account for our soul. So you be holy. You live in a state of grace. You follow Jesus Christ, no matter who doesn't or no matter who does. The goal of the Catholic is to have an ST before your name.
That's right.
Not a PhD after your name.
Nope. Well said. And here at the Virgin Most Powerful, we try to teach this with clarity and charity. And if for some reason Google or whoever wants to, you know, crucify us because of our love for Jesus Christ, so be it. And I ask you, pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ day in and day out. That's our role here at Virgin Most Powerful. Jesse, give us your final thoughts of inspiration, brother.
Well, I'll just go to St. Padre Pio. He says, pray, hope, and don't worry.
Yep.
Worry is useless.
Yep.
God is merciful, and God will hear your prayer. And what I'm going to tell you, I don't care if you're 5 or 105 years old, God chose you from all eternity to be where you're at right now at this time in history. Why? To change the world, okay? If you're breathing and you've got two legs, you're called to holiness.
That's right.
Get holy or die trying. Run to the sacraments. Be a prayer warrior.
You got it. And Jess, St. Henry Newman, soon to be, said, God has a job that he's given to you that he hasn't given to anyone else. So let's embrace that, everyone. Jess, final thought. What state should we be living in, brother?
State of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. Also, I'm going to be at the Church Militant Men's Conference.
Good.
August 2nd and 3rd. Go to their website or my website so you can get information. Thank you.
And that
we're
weekend,
out, Terry.
That weekend, I'll be at the Wichita Family Conference. I'd love to see you there with Steve Ray. May God bless you. And here at Virgin Most Powerful, full sheen ahead.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.